Thank you very much for your kind words, John. It's always a joy for me to come to Sydney and have fellowship with you. I bring the greetings of the Christians in Melbourne, and especially at Glen Waverley Gospel Chapel, where, as they say, one is in happy fellowship. I'm rather amazed at how brave Dr. Graham has become since he went to the States. I would never have been able to say that, ladies. I do admire him very much. They used to tell me that there were three ways to get information around: telegram, telephone, and telewoman. But there we are. Now, when I came here tonight, dear Doug Sefton very kindly parked my car for me, and he said, "You will be staying till the end, won't you?" I reminded him I had no alternative. But it rather reminded me of the gentleman who was asked to speak at a big convention. Not quite sure whether it was a Christian one or not, but he was asked to speak there. And when he arrived, the auditorium was packed full. And he found he was the fourth speaker. Well, after the first speaker had spoken for 45 minutes, quite a number of the audience left. The second speaker got up. Some more of the audience left when he'd finished. When the third speaker got up and spoke, there was only two people left in the auditorium, him and another man. And he thought, well, this gentleman has been so kind in waiting, I can do nothing else but get up and speak. So he got to the lectern and he spoke for his 45 minutes. This man listened quite rapt. He rushed down from the lectern and he said, "Look," he said, "I really want to thank you very, very much for staying. All these other people went away, but you were so faithful. I do appreciate you staying." He said, "I'm the next speaker." I wonder if we could turn to the book of the Revelation, and Nigel touched on the church at Ephesus very beautifully and very wonderfully. I want to read from the 7th verse of the 3rd chapter, which takes in the church at Philadelphia and the church at Laodicea. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and of need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even also as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. May God add his own blessing at the reading of his precious word. Shall we pray? Our Father, we read through familiar ground tonight to many of us here. May not the familiarity of the passage breed disregard, but may thy Holy Spirit focus our hearts and minds upon your word afresh and anew, and we may discover things we never knew before. Help us through the power of your Holy Spirit, for Christ's sake. Amen. When we come to the book of the Revelation and the seven churches, I think it is fair to say that there are one or two interpretations. I believe that they were churches that were in being at the time of John writing. I further believe that they can be churches at any time in church history. Also, I understand that there is a progressive element in them through the whole history of church history, especially in the Western world. I also believe that they are written, as I say, at any church at any time, because he ends these passages by saying, "And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." He that hath an ear. Now, it is the story, of course, of seven churches. And I want to deal with Laodicea first, because it's a sad and perilous picture. And coming to the end of a conference like this, where we've been uplifted and encouraged, I don't want to send you home sad. So I'm then going to deal with the church at Philadelphia, where there's cheer and encouragement and comfort, and not one word of error. Laodicea, the city. We learn it was famous for its banking, its textile manufacture of eye ointment. Lime-laden water flowed through the very city itself, was tepid, sickly, nearby springs. The state of this city is in stark contrast to the church. In the city you find financiers and physicians and clothing factories. And of the church they write it is poor and blind and naked. This is one of the strongest condemnations that you can find in Scripture. The tragedy about this church is this, that they thought they were all right. Let me read some of the passages again. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." It is very challenging and very tragic to really believe that a church can say that of itself. And of course, the pattern here is in the Western world of today, with the curse of materialism and the affluent society. And I'm not the first person to discover that we gradually become assimilated into the world around about us, and without knowing it, we come to think that as long as we go through the motions, we don't know that the true appraisal of the eye that ever is upon us says that we are miserable and poor and blind and naked. He says of them, they were neither hot nor cold. I was interested in Nigel saying this afternoon about the church he went to in South Africa where the whites were frozen. Said it very graciously. Englishmen can say things in a very polished way when Scotsmen are rather harsh. I don't know where Keith Graham comes from, but it must be somewhere in between. But he went to that native church, if I may use it, and there was warmth and love and power. And I suggest that to the white church, it was affluence and materialism and even tradition that made them feel that they had need of nothing. Now, beloved in Christ, I do not believe that anybody ever comes to know the Lord Jesus unless deep down in their heart they discover a need of Him. And I suggest also, as we go through the Christian pathway, the older one gets, the more you need to walk closely to the Savior. Did Paul not say, I've not arrived, I've not attained? And yet you meet people who think they've arrived. I've met people who in a very difficult portion of Scripture will say, this is what it means. And nobody else's opinion is valid whatsoever. We've got to have a gracious and loving and humble approach to Holy Writ. This Word of God which breathes and lives is for our correction and for our encouragement, so that we can eat it like bread to live. And so he says of this church, why? You say you're rich. You say you're increased with goods. You say you've got need of nothing. And you don't even know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I don't think there's a word missed out there in the condemnation. Naked, cold, blind, you can't see, poor, and yet with money and affluence and rich, but you're really poverty stricken, and you're miserable, and you're wretched. Now, I'm not saying these things, the Word of God is saying them. What does he say in that 15th verse? I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. If I wanted to be very Australian or Scottish, I would say, you make me sick. Now that's the strongest and cheekiest condemnation you can give to anybody. I've heard boys say it one to the other. I wouldn't have the courage to say it. But it says this, you make me sick. The dear Lord Jesus, looking down on this church, finds this condemnation. But he goes on. I'm going to give you counsel, he says. Now, one of the great things that thrills my heart and soul is this, that even in the midst of that condemnation, even to a people that made him sick, to a people that were increased with goods and having nothing, he says, I'm going to give you counsel. One thing I've also discovered, you can only help people who want to be helped. And you can only give counsel to those that want to listen. I hope these people listen. If you come from a church that fits that description, and I pray you don't, or if within your own heart you've got to confess that for having all these things, you really are poor and blind and naked, there's a loving Savior that wants to give you counsel. What does he say? To buy of me gold tried in the fire, the testing that makes the Christian. When you start off as a young Christian, you think everything's going to be fine. And then you discover there's trials and problems. Just last Christmas, at the Belgrave Heights Convention, Campaigners for Christ camp, we had a terrible accident. Three boys going to the convention from the camp, crashed in the car. One was killed. The other lies in the hospital, semi-conscious to this day. The third one is still in the rehabilitation hospital. That was on a Sunday night. On the Monday afternoon, I'd go along as the vice chairman of Campaigners and speak to them and counsel them. What do you say to a bunch of 80 young people? Very interesting camp. 40 were grieving deeply because they knew the kids that had been killed and hurt. The other 40, first time at camp, and they were full of fun and laughter and joy. And after tea, I had to pass a little word on to them. And I said, I really don't know what to say. Terrible confession for a preacher. I said, I can't tell you why this has happened. I can take you to Psalm 22 in the first verse, when even the dear Lord Jesus upon the cross said, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" I can't say any more. But then I can take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I read there about the God of all comfort, who will comfort you. And you, in turn, because of the experience you've passed through, will be able to comfort somebody else. And beloved in Christ, sitting in this auditorium this evening, if God has asked you to pass through some terrible experience, and by His grace you've known His comfort, somewhere along the line you will discover that God has so equipped you that you someday may be able to comfort someone who's gone through the same experience. I can in some measure, in some little measure, comfort perhaps a widower. I've been that way myself. I can't comfort a person whose son has been lost. But there's somebody here that can. And in the mercy of God and in the wonder of God, through these testings and trials, God is preparing you, I say, to be a comfort to somebody else. I sat down beside a boy some years ago whose mother and father had separated. He was in tears, and I was an old bodger of 55, trying to comfort this young man. And he said to me, and I knew him well, "You wouldn't understand, Captain, what it's like for your mother and father to separate." And I said, "Well, that's interesting, William." And William's not his name. "My mother and father separated when I was 11. And I saw, perhaps for the very first time in my life, that God, in His mercy, allowed that to happen. Incidentally, we came to Christ through that. And secondly, in a day coming, I could comfort a young man." Now, that's a simple story, but it can apply to everybody in this building here by the experience you've passed through. Gold tried by fire. I think it's one has said in a day gone by that experience is the best teacher, but he charges the highest fees. Experience is the best teacher, but he charges the highest fees. And that thou mayest be rich. Get white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. You're naked, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with salve, that thou mayest see. For goodness sake, cure your blindness. Have a look at your situation. See yourself before God. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, he chastened these people because he loved them. You know, it amazes me at the grace of God and the patience of God, of how he puts up with us all. And he put up with these people who were conceited and rich and had need of nothing. And then he says, "I love you. And because I love you, I'm rebuking you and chastening you. And I'm doing that for your good. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Now there comes next the next three verses, which are often used by evangelists. And I'm brave enough to say that basically they're not always an evangelist text, because it's Christ shut out of his own church. What does he say? "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." It's a tragic picture. The church has been so busy and so involved that Christ himself is outside knocking. And the cry is not to a body of believers, as it were, of 300. He doesn't say, "If you 300 people in there hear me." He says, "If any man hear my voice, any man hear my voice, I will come in and open the door and will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear." It's appeal to an individual. Let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. your ear open tonight? Is my ear open tonight to the voice of God? Perhaps in chastening, perhaps in rebuke, perhaps I've become so involved in the things of the world, and my heart has grown cold. The Lord is maybe saying to me, Stuart Roger, you're lukewarm. In fact, you make me sick. But there's a God who so loves us, he chastens us, and cares for us, and counsels us. And he longs for us to hear the knock on the door and open the door and allow him to come in. Some years ago, back in Scotland, I went home and discovered that a dear young couple that meant a lot to us had separated. He had gone off with another lady, somebody else's wife, actually, and they couldn't do very much with him. He lived in Glasgow. But when I went home, I knew him so well, I said to the elders of the church, look, let me go and see if I can see him. Let me go if I can talk to him and tell him that God loves him. And they said, yes, that would be a very good idea. If you can get through, by all means go. And the morning before I went to see him up in Glasgow from the city of Ayr, I went to pray with one of the old elders. And this man said to me something that I've never forgotten. When you get with him, Stuart, and you put your arm round him, tell him about the joy of a new beginning. Tell him about the joy of a new beginning. And the great thing about life with the Lord Jesus, that no failure need be final. Tell him about the joy of a new beginning. There are somber words in that passage. There are somber words. But let us pass now to something in a few minutes. I won't keep you long. On the church at Philadelphia. It's a beautiful church, this. It's a church that has strength. It's a church that is faithful. And these are the assemblies in the main that we come from. Let me see what it says. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, and he that is true, and he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Our God is the one that controls the door. He openeth and no man shutteth. He shutteth and no man openeth. These are somber words. That's the words that he commences. Now he says, I know thy works. Before, behold, I have set before thee an open door. I don't know what type of small assembly you may come from. Or you may be struggling, or something may be difficult in evangelism. I want to tell you upon the authority of the Word of God, there is an open door for you to operate for God. Maybe in a small way, it may be in an insignificant way, but don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. He says here, I have set before thee an open door, no man can shut it. No man can shut it. Some people say that we're on the winning side. Absolutely wrong. We're on the side that's already won. No man can shut it. Now this is what they've got. Thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. These are great qualifications. You have a little strength. You have kept his word, or you've tried to, and I know that. And not denied my name. I taught one day to dear Peter Hill. Peter Hill is one of the best exports we ever sent up to Sydney. He really is. I admire him. I respect him. I think the world of him. And he's not here to hear it. And I hope they'll blot that out the tape. But that's my opinion of Peter Hill. Peter Hill said to me, you know, Stuart, he said, for all the faults and weaknesses of our assemblies, now don't get proud, we are faithful to the Word of God. We have a certain faithfulness to the name of Christ. Other groups of Christians, and I never speak people down, are faced in their denominations with liberalism, with denial of the person of the Lord Jesus, and even things which we would call absolute heresy and still function within that denomination. Now, it's not for me to judge. But let us not always write ourselves down. By God's grace and by God's mercy, We have not denied his name. We have a little strength. Therefore, he says something else. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews. Now, these people obviously were aggravated by these pseudo-Jews, as they are. Jews that to whom belonged all the Old Testament scriptures, the holy people of God. And it is true to say that the promises and privileges of the Old Testament have been inherited by the Christian church. Inherited by the Christian church. Now he says, behold, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I will make them come and worship before thy feet. These people who are the aggravators, these people with a heritage, these Jews of the house of the synagogue, who are aggravating you, and enemies, as it were, towards you. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I will make them come and worship before thy feet. Why? So that they will know that I have loved thee. That's the reason for it. It's interesting, in the first letter to the churches in Ephesus, it is reckoned that John was the bishop of Ephesus, a man of love, whose great consuming passion was that Christians loved one another. And yet that church left its first love. Do we love one another? I came amongst the assemblies because people loved me and cared for me. When I was a simple sailor, I'm still simple, but I'm not a sailor anymore. Do you love one another? Do you really love one another? Because I still believe, in my simple way, if Christians can get together, maybe in a new way, to love one another, to pray for one another, to confess to one another, God can work mightily in this day and age. Mightily. Now, what does he say here? Verse 10, because thou hast kept thy word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which will come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And what does he do with these people in 12? These people of little strength. These people who have kept his word. Those people that have not denied thy name. Him that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Faithfulness, honesty, integrity, who loved the Savior with little strength. And perhaps in your small church fellowship or wherever you are, you look around, young person especially, and you get discouraged. What can a handful of 22 do? There was only 11 apostles. Only 11, and they set the world on fire. And he says to them, I'm going to make you a pillar in the temple of my God. And ye shall go no more out, and I will write upon them the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. What a prospect to go home with tonight, isn't it? Not the sadness of the church of the Laodicea, but the reward for the church that is faithful with a little strength. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. I am convinced from the bottom of my heart that the need for the church today is encouragement. There are more people hurting today, I suppose, than ever before, and carry secret hurts in their hearts that don't always come out. Widows, widowers, children against parents, and parents against children. We look around the world and our heart breaks. Be encouraged, ye of little strength, who have kept his word and not denied his name, because he is going to take you and make you a pillar in the temple of God. And what did he say in verse 13 as I close? Listen, he that hath an ear, he listening? Let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Now sometimes we hear and we do not heed. The Scottish language is all embracive of all feelings. I suppose if I knew Greek I'd use it, but I don't. But I think Scottish is the next best thing to it. We can say of a person that he hears something but he doesn't heed it. That means, with a literal free translation, he can hear it, but he doesn't do anything about it. In other words, it's been said, you hear me, but you didn't heed me. You hear me, but you don't heed me. In other words, you hear the message, but you don't pay any attention. In fact, you've got a sluice valve between your ears that you open, and it just goes right in one ear and out the other. Or you've got a hearing aid, and you can switch it off. Greatest blessing to man is a hearing aid. I can vouch for that. When people talk and you don't want to listen, you just switch it off. Anyway, he says here, he that hath an ear, he that will listen, let him hear what the Spirit said to the churches. But what kind of church do you belong to? Is it reflected in Laodicean? Or is it reflected in Philadelphia? Because I don't believe that you need be a Laodicean church. God wants you to be a Philadelphian church. But more than that, you don't need to be a Laodicean person. God wants you to be a person like those in Philadelphia who were faithful and had strength and never denied his name. He's going to take you and make you a pillar in the temple of his God. If your ear will hear. Shall we pray? Our Father, as we read these passages of Scripture so familiar to us, we have to confess at times our ears have been blocked and we've never listened. Or perhaps we didn't hear that knock upon the door when the Master was outside and we should have opened. Well, Lord, it's never too late. No matter how old we are, how perhaps in the quietness of our rooms and homes we confess to you that our ears have been blocked and we've never listened. Grant that perhaps to speaker and audience alike, tonight may be a night that our ears are unblocked and we listen to the word of God and obey it for Christ's sake. Amen.